things in your Son's precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Please, this evening, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 37. This evening, we're returning to our study on the subject of forgiveness. We've entitled this series, Learning to Forgive. And you'll remember, in an earlier message, we talked about the fact that there were different types of offenses. Remember, I said that there were some offenses that we needed to overlook, that we had the grace of God to overlook them and not make an issue out of them. We saw that there were some offenses that we can overlook by the grace of God. We saw that there were some offenses that we needed to address with the individuals. Well, this evening, we are going to talk about the most serious of offenses. Cruelty, wickedness, abuses that are done against us at times at the hands of others. And we're going to talk about the key to finding forgiveness in our hearts and lives, even for people that have done terrible, terrible, unspeakable wrongs against us. The statistics of how many adults that are in churches today that have experienced abuse of one form or the other, child abuse, spousal abuse, emotional abuse, is staggering. And at times, it is something that they struggle with quite silently because it's not the type of thing that they share. And the fair question to be raised is, how on earth does a person appropriate the type of grace that is necessary to forgive a father, an uncle, an acquaintance that sexually abused them? How does a Christian find the grace to forgive someone that kidnapped their child and ended up killing their child? And I believe indeed it is something that we must learn. Obviously, we're not born with that type of ability to forgive. And the reason that we can forgive other people the worst of things that they could ever do to us or we could ever imagine is because of our belief that God is sovereign. And tonight we're going to talk about that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, I think tonight is a very critical message. And though it is the last one that we have done, Lord, it is obviously a cornerstone in all the things that we've talked about. Something that needs to be understood. It's something that needs to be embraced by faith if we're to experience the benefit of the things that you would share with us in your word. Father, I know what it is to be seriously sinned against. I know what it is to be hurt as a result of that. I know what it is to go through days of questioning, even months and years of questioning why, what your plan was. And I also know what it is to be on the other side of that and see and understand that you had a plan in it all. But Father, I can't imagine what some people go through, what some people have experienced, the struggle that they have, the bitterness, the anger, the hatred, because of wrong that has been done to them. And Father, I don't want to deal with the subject tonight lightly. I would desire to be sympathetic. I would desire to be faithful to your word. I would desire to handle the word of God in such a way tonight to point out things that I believe are true, that you might use them in the lives of the dear and precious people that sit here, that they might see the reality of your word in their life, whether it be after the fact or by faith in what they're going through. And Father, I just pray that your purposes would be accomplished. We'd pray as well that you'd prepare our hearts tonight through the message for the Lord's table. That as we come to this time, Lord, that our attitude might be right, that we might honor you in our participation. And we'll be thankful for it, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Genesis chapter 37 is, of course, where we are introduced to the story of Joseph. And the message is not going to be long tonight, and it is going to rely somewhat on the fact that you're familiar with the story of Joseph and the abuse that he went through at the hands of his brothers. But the first point that I want to establish tonight from the Word of God is this. according to the scriptures, this is a consistent theme in the Bible, in both testaments. God is sovereign over what people do to us. God is sovereign over what people do to us. Now, let me explain to you the way that I'm using the word sovereign. It means that God is in complete and total control. At all times, in every circumstance, God is in complete and total control. At all times, in every circumstance, God is sovereign over the things that people would do to us. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 and 9. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him the more." Look, if you would, at verse number 9. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and behold, his brethren said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now, folks, these dreams that Joseph had came from God. They were revelatory in nature. They were revealing what God's plans were for Joseph in the future, and how his brothers were going to be involved in those plans. This revelation came to Joseph at a time in his life when everything was pretty normal. There wasn't any great crisis in his life other than the fact of the day-to-day conflict that he was in with his brothers that had been long-term. But you know what followed? Joseph's brothers hated him to the point. They were jealous over him to the point that they had planned to kill him. I would say that's pretty offensive. And in a compromise, they decided, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him because that way we can make some money. And his brothers, in their wickedness, sold him into a life of slavery. No, Joseph was not sexually abused. No, Joseph did not have his children taken from him, did not have a drunk driver kill his wife, did not go through some of the things that maybe some of you have gone through. But let me tell you this. Joseph in his own life experienced something that was a great personal abuse to him. He was confined to a life of slavery. His relationship with his family was suddenly cut off. He was a man alone in a foreign country, left to fend for himself as a slave. And it came at the hand of his brothers because of their wickedness towards him. But I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42. Because you see, if you're not familiar with the story, if you would go on to read it, what takes place in Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 40, and Genesis chapter 41, you'd find out Joseph went through all this that he went through. All the suffering, all the hurting that he went through because of what his brothers did to him. But notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 42 that the scene changed. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse number 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Are you come? Folks, something better than 20 years passed from the time Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and when they stand before him on this day. Joseph had these dreams. He received this revelation of what God's plan was for his future. Those dreams were all but lost because of his circumstances. And his circumstances that came about because of the sin, the terrible sin of his brothers towards him. But the wonderful truth is, God is sovereign. God knew when he gave that vision to Joseph, he knew how ultimately it was going to be fulfilled. He knew what his brothers were going to do to him. And he knew there was going to be a day that Joseph no longer was going to be a slave. Joseph no longer was going to be in prison. Joseph was going to stand second only to Pharaoh, and his brothers, those same brothers that had sold him into slavery, were going to come in and bow down before him. And Joseph didn't understand the plan of God. But God knew all the while what he intended to do and how he intended to bring it about. We see the same thing in the life of Job. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We know, according to Job chapter 1, that Satan was ultimately behind what happened in Job's life. Notice what is said in the very last part of Job chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, notice what happens when Satan goes forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 15. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Notice verse number 17. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. No sooner than Satan leaves the presence of the Lord, he rallies the marauding band of the Sabaeans. He amasses the Chaldeans on the same day, timed it perfectly, and brought them against Job, where he would lose his flocks and where he would lose his herdsmen. And Satan was behind it, but listen, he used human instrumentation to accomplish it. That is why the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What God would say about what Joseph experienced at the hand of his brothers, God would say Satan was responsible for it, Joseph. But Satan used your brothers to accomplish what he desired. But Joseph, I want you to know that my power is greater than the power of Satan. My power is greater than the power of your brothers. They can do their most wicked deeds against you. And I can use it to accomplish my purposes in your life, in the lives of others. Think about what Job went through. But understand this, the Bible teaches us in Job 1, 9 and 10 that Satan could do nothing without God's permission. I mean, listen to it. And Satan answered the Lord, verse number 9, and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan is lamenting the fact that he can't get to Job. Notice what he says, verse number 11, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." I cannot ultimately answer the question for you, why? Why did God allow people to do to you what they have done? But I can answer this question very dogmatically. God allowed it. God allowed it. Satan could have not have perpetrated the crime, the offense against you, unless God allowed it. God is sovereign. What it meant for Job that God allowed it was that first he lost all of his wealth. Then he lost all of his children. That all happened on one day. Then he lost his health. Then his wife turned her back on God and on him. Then his three closest friends turned on him and said it was all happening to him because of his own sin. And Satan was behind it all, and God was allowing it to take place because God is sovereign. I don't know what's happened in your past. I don't know what you're going through right now. But you need to understand something. And you need to understand it with crystal clarity if you're going to find victory through it. Your God is sovereign. He allowed this to take place. He is allowing this to take place. And you need to recognize that in your life. Number two, because God is sovereign, when He allows bad things to happen to us, He always has a purpose in mind. Because God is sovereign, when He allows bad things to happen to us, He always has a purpose in mind. Nothing just happens in the life of a believer. Whether it is the smallest of offenses, your brothers or sisters, your husband or wife, your coworker, the cross word they say to you that offends you, or whether it is the worst of abuses, nothing happens by accident. If God has allowed it, He's allowed it with a divine purpose. And if God has allowed it, that purpose is always for His honor and glory, for our good and the good of others. Let me repeat that. If God allows something in your life, if God allows someone to do something to you, and I'm talking about something the magnitude of what Joseph went through, something the magnitude of what Job went through. If God allows this to take place in your life, it is because, first of all, He intends to glorify Himself through it. He intends to be a blessing to you, and He intends for you to be a blessing to other people. Now let me explain to you how this is possible. We know in the life of Joseph that he trusted God in spite of what his brothers did to him. We know that when he saw his brothers for the first time, it was very clear that he had forgiven them. And that had taken place in the past. We know that as early as when he was sold to Potiphar, that Potiphar had the ability to recognize in Joseph's life that he walked with God and God was with him. When he ended up being in prison, the jailer had the ability to recognize that God was with him. Listen, a person could not recognize that if he was walking around in bitterness, if he was walking around in anger. Joseph, even as a young man, had a handle to some degree on this, that listen, God is sovereign. I don't know why God allowed this to take place in my life. But He did. And nothing is going to be accomplished in my life if I sit around depressed because of it, bitter because of it, angry because of it. And you say, Pastor, but you don't know what it's like. Oh, I do know what it's like. I do know what it's like. And I know a choice has got to be made. I know that I can either believe what God's Word says and trust God that He is sovereign and He's got a plan in it, or I can sit around in depression. I can sit around in anger and bitterness. And I'll promise you this. One way will destroy you. The other way will take you to heights in your relationship that you could not imagine with God. What was God's purpose in Joseph's life? Well, let's think about some things. Through what Joseph went through, Joseph's heart was searched and refined. How could Joseph go through what he went through without there being a searching of his heart and a refinement of his heart? Hey folks, just because we don't see Joseph bitter, that doesn't mean there wasn't a time initially that he didn't struggle with that. For to see him standing in the Scriptures in the grace that he had, let me tell you something, there was some searching and refining going on in his life that brought him to that point. Through what Joseph went through, it is evident that he became spiritually broken and humble. And folks, both of those things are positives. The Bible says in two separate places that Joseph cried because of his captivity. And we cannot begin to imagine what that was like for him. But let me tell you something. Some of you can imagine what it's like to cry because of things that people have done to you. It has broken you. It has produced humility in you. And let me tell you something. Both are very positive and valuable things in the Christian life. It has been said that those that God greatly uses, He greatly bruises. Thirdly, Joseph learned to look to God and trust Him as never before. You know, when you're thrown into the type of situation, the type of turmoil that Joseph was in, you could understand how that would be so. I mean, Joseph had no one else to look to. Job had no one else to look to. And God has a way of engineering situations, allowing situations where there is no one else that we can turn to. That because of the circumstance, because of what has been done to us, He is the only one that we can turn to. He is the only one that helps us through the situation. In the end, when we look back, we realize He was the only one. The fourth thing I would say is Joseph learned something of the mysterious ways of God. Doesn't God have the most unusual ways of accomplishing His will in us? I mean, from Joseph's standpoint, oh, I got these dreams. Okay, brothers, fall in line. Bow down. And God would have said, well, Joseph, it's not going to exactly happen that way. Indeed, they're going to bow down. It's not going to be for 20 plus years. And you're going to have to go through some things in order for it to come to pass. I wonder how long the dream lasted with Joseph before it died. You know, you would think after 20 years, not seeing your brothers, having no intention of going back to Canaan, you could imagine how Joseph would have said at some point, I don't know, 5 years in, 6 years in, 10 years in, well, you know, I don't understand what that dream was all about. I must have misunderstood God. I must have gotten something wrong. But let me tell you something. The minute those brothers stood before him and bowed, all of a sudden it came back like lightning. And Joseph learned that God's ways are not our ways, nor our thoughts His thoughts. Fifthly, Joseph came to rejoice in the way that God used the evil deeds of his brother to bring about good. I mean, look at it. Genesis chapter 45. Listen to what he says. Genesis 45 and verse number 5. Joseph says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself. That ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Folks, this is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good. Even things like your brother selling you into slavery. We know all things work together for good because God is sovereign. And Joseph is standing up saying, hey, listen, guys, don't be angry with yourself. God had a plan in this. And His plan was whereby life would be preserved. And folks, let me tell you something. The reason we like the story about Joseph tonight, the reason this sounds so, rings so true, is because we appreciate the fact that Joseph trusted God through the story, and Joseph came to realize that God had a plan in it, and Joseph's rejoicing and praising of God causes us to rejoice and find hope in the Scriptures. And in the same God. Do you understand in this statement, God sent me ahead to preserve life? Do you realize that in that statement, not only do we have God being glorified, but we have other people being blessed? You know, the reason God put Joseph in charge in Egypt was because the Bible says, Pharaoh said, we couldn't find anybody else with this kind of wisdom. Through these circumstances, Joseph, and through what Joseph suffered, he ended up being a blessing to the entire world at that time, the then known world. He was the instrument of God's grace to feed them during this time of famine. Not just his family, not just the Egyptians, but everyone that came to him. God was glorified. Others were blessed. But I want you to consider for a minute how Joseph's brother's actions ultimately benefited him. First of all, do you understand that their actions put him on the path of God's will? Their actions put him on the path of God's will. You know, sometimes we as God's people are like eaglets. We're not real anxious to get out of the nest. And Mama Eagle's got to stir it up. Got to throw us out of the nest sometime. Well, you know what? Sometimes God's got to throw us out of the nest as well. We are so cautious. We are so apprehensive. We are so slow to follow God's lead. Sometimes He's got to use a catalyst in our life, and sometimes it is the things that people do to us that He uses. So was the case with Joseph. And the actions of Joseph's brothers put him on the path to him being in the dead center of God's will. I say that's a positive thing. Number two, the actions of his brothers created the circumstances that allowed him to be the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Think about this. This little Jewish boy, living out in the middle of the boondocks. You know what Joseph would have grown up to be in the best of circumstances? A shepherd. And you know what? That's okay if that's God's will for your life. But you know what? God had something better for Joseph. But unless God used unusual means, Joseph would have never entered into that calling. So God uses the wickedness of his brothers to sell him into slavery. And like any rise to power, there is some preparation that's necessary. For Joseph, it was some time in Potiphar's house as a slave. It was some time in prison as a prisoner and as the captain of the prison. And then lo and behold, one day God says, okay, you have graduated. You're ready for what I have prepared you for. Come on up. And in one day, he goes from being a prisoner to the second only to Pharaoh himself in the greatest empire in the world at that time. You know what? I'd say that's pretty good promotion. I can understand why Joseph would look at his brothers and say, hey, you guys meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Guys, I know you did it out of hatred, but what can I say? Appreciate it. Thanks for putting me in the situation that I found myself in, the dead center of God's will, because I'm not sure if I hadn't had that shove by you that I would have found it on my own. Tell you what else he got. He got himself a wife and two sons. That's pretty valuable to people that are looking for such things. He gained the respect of entire empire. Hey, let me tell you something. When Joseph, he might have been the slave. He might have been the guy in prison. But in the end, when Joseph rode through town, everybody knew who he was, not just because of his power, but because of his wisdom. Fifth thing I see that he received from what his brothers did to him was he was ultimately given the benefit of a relationship with his brothers that he never had before. Hey, let me tell you something. Genesis 45 is a far cry from Genesis chapter 37. The hatred, the bitterness, the envy that his brothers had for him in Genesis 37, and you look in Genesis 45, and they are laying on each other's neck and weeping, broken. And it took them doing what they did to Joseph and seeing the way that Joseph responded to it in faith to break them and make them realize how terribly wrong they had been. And yes, Joseph paid a terrible price, but let me tell you something. It was the price of their redemption. Therefore, it was a good investment. Sixthly, and I'm speculating on this, but I think that it is a fair speculation. Imagine when all was said and done, Joseph had a love for his family like he had never experienced before. I mean, this was his family that God had miraculously resurrected. These were his brothers and his fathers that he was convinced that he would never see again, that he didn't know whether they were even alive. And through the events, he sees them standing in front of him, realizing that Dad is still alive and God brings them back together. And I believe Joseph had appreciation for his family like he never had when he was living with them. And do you understand, folks? This is how the Lord still uses people that hurt you. He desires to be glorified through the hurt. He desires for you to be blessed through the hurt. Joseph, brothers, were the instrument of God's blessing. Strange instruments, folks, but nonetheless, the instrument of God's blessing. Let me share with you a personal testimony. Some of you have heard part of this before. It was 1980, '84. And the pastor who I was serving with called me into his office. I thought our relationship was good. I didn't realize it was otherwise. And he looked at me and he said, Bruce, have you ever thought about pastoring yourself or going out and starting a church? And I said, oh, of course, I've thought about it, but I said, God is blessing here. I'm so happy to be here. Couldn't imagine anything else. And he looked at me and he says, well, you need to think about going someplace else, because at the end of the month, you're finished at Liberty Baptist Church. Folks, now you need to understand something. I had exactly the same testimony there that I have here. I was essentially fired cold with no warning. Leah had just been born. I was placed in the situation that I had to go home and tell my wife that we were leaving the church we loved, people that we loved, a ministry that we loved, a ministry that God was blessing. It was all being pulled out from underneath me. And we had to find someplace to go. Well, folks, to make a long story short, Claremont was the place that we came. And I'll tell you this, because of what we were going through as a family in that situation, I cannot stand up here and tell you there was this great sense of peace that Claremont was the place to be, that I was just sure God was going to do something. Let me tell you what it came down to. Claremont seemed more like the will of God than anything else, because there wasn't anything else. And in that pitiful measure of faith, we moved to Claremont and started Open Door Baptist Church. But because of the circumstances, because of a pastor that was much like Joseph's brothers in my own life, I struggled terribly. Struggled every time something didn't seem to go right. I was questioning, is this really God's will for my life? Because, Lord, look at the circumstances. Look how I got here. Is this really your plan? But, folks, the truth of the matter is, if God had not shoved me out of that nest, I would have never come on my own. 20 years after the fact, I can look at this and I can say, hey, listen, this was God's will. If you ask me, am I angry towards this brother that caused me and my family such hurt and such pain initially? Am I bitter towards him? No, I am not. There is not a bitter bone in my body. Because, folks, God used this man to place me on the course of his will and put me in a situation that I've experienced the greatest blessing of my life. God has been glorified through my life because of what this man has done to me. I have been blessed, and others have been blessed because of it. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I believe back in Pennsylvania when I got this news, if I had responded to it faithlessly and just said, well, hang this. If this is the way Christians are going to be, if this is the way it's going to happen, I'll just go back to racing. I'll just get my old job back and I'll just go on. Folks, let me tell you something. The reality of this would have never happened. This happened because, as tough as it was, and as weak as my faith was, I still believed God was sovereign. And I went forward in the little bit of faith that I had to do what I believed that He would want me to do. And I, for one, am sure thankful that I did. I haven't seen this brother since that time that he dismissed me and we left. It's been over 20 years. If I saw him tonight from my heart, I would say, thank you. Thank you. because God used you to enable me to glorify Him. God used you for me to be blessed and for others to be blessed. And folks, let me tell you something. Regardless of what people have done to you, regardless of how personal it might be, if you will respond in faith to it based upon the truth of Scriptures, yes, indeed, you might have to work through it, but I'll promise you this, you'll come to find out that personally it's true in your life as well, that God will be glorified, you will be blessed, and other people will be blessed. Because the truth of the matter is, in the end, you're going to realize that God is faithful. The thing I would encourage you in, just believe by faith that He is faithful today. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we're done. And as we look now to the Lord's Supper, I want to read a few verses from the book of Acts to explain to you that God dealt with His Son in exactly the same way that He dealt with Joseph, that He dealt with Job, that He dealt with your pastor. And therefore, it's okay that God would deal with you in this way. Peter is preaching, and he says in verse number 22 of Acts chapter 2, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." Now look what is said in verse number 22. First of all, it says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But then he says that God accomplished that by using these wicked men to do their worst towards the Son of God. Calvary is the greatest of these paradoxes. That God would glorify Himself, that God would bless and exalt Christ, that God would make Christ a blessing to the entire world. And how is He going to accomplish this? By wicked men abusing His Son and Him allowing it to take place. You see, the redemption of others always comes at a price. Our problem is that we say on the one hand, we want to be used of God in the lives of others. But then we say, but I don't want to have to suffer at the hands of others to be able to have a ministry among them. And you see, it just doesn't work that way. The world is a wicked place. Because it is, wicked people do things to God's people. But God is sovereign. He allows it. He allows it for a purpose. And if we will trust Him through the abuse, if we will leave vengeance and judgment to God, and if we will just believe, listen, God is going to use what these people have done towards me. He is going to use it for my good, for His glory. He is going to enable me to be a blessing to other people through it. If you just trust Him, you will find that just as He was faithful in Joseph's life, just as He was faithful in Job's life, just as He was faithful in your pastor's life, just as He was faithful in Jesus' life, He will be faithful in your life as well. He cannot be otherwise. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts for this time. Father, I believe Your Word is very clear on this subject, and I've endeavored to make it so tonight. I understand the struggle that could be raging in hearts tonight, though, between the truth of the Word of God that people have heard and want to believe, in this matter of what they've experienced, the fact that they've got to let go of the anger, they've got to let go of the hurt, they've got to emotionally step apart from what they have been living in at times for years and look to You and to say with resign, Lord, I trust You. I believe Your Word. I want it to be real in my life. And Father, I cry out to You and pray for all that would be willing to do so tonight, that, Lord, You would flood them with Your grace, with Your peace, with the faith of believing that it will be so as Your Word has said, that they are ultimately going to be the better for these things that people have done to them. And because You are sovereign, they can forgive. They can forgive from the heart and realize that You are using these wicked people for good in their lives. Father, as we approach this table, how we thank You for the example once again that Jesus is to us, that He can identify with our broken hearts, that He can identify with our suffering and our grief because He experienced it Himself. It wasn't a case that He just died, Lord, on a cross, shedding His blood like a paschal lamb. But before He died, He was physically abused. He was emotionally and spiritually abused. He suffered for us, that there might never be a day that we would bow before Him in our suffering and wonder whether He understands or not what we're going through. Father, as we remember His death tonight, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified in our midst and in our lives. And Father, we rejoice with great rejoicing tonight that our Savior is not dead, but is living and communing with us by His Spirit at this very moment. And we thank You for this memorial, this time of remembrance and reflection. Accomplish Your purposes through it in each life. For I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We practice open communion here at Open Door. That means if you have trusted Christ and are walking in obedience to Him, you're welcome to share in this time. If it would be otherwise, I would challenge you in Jesus' name why you would not deal with your sin, whereby your relationship with God might be what it should be, and whereby you could enjoy this ordinance with God's people the way that He intended. This table speaks of holiness, speaks of the sacrifice Christ made for sin. And that's the way we need to approach it, with a heart that's yielded to God, with a heart that understands the seriousness of our sin, the price that it cost our Savior. And the Bible would teach for us to approach it other than in a spirit of humility, appreciation, that we would be participating unworthily. And that calls for nothing other than judgment, the chastisement of God. So indeed, if you have trusted Christ tonight and are endeavoring to walk with Him with sin confessed, we invite you to share in this time. If not, I would ask you to deal with these things that are keeping you from the relationship with your God that Christ died to provide for you. As we are served, we wait for one another. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll eat together. Gentlemen. Thank you. us pray together. Father, we're thankful tonight for the incarnation of the Son of God, that Jesus would come, that your Son would take on flesh, that he might have a body to be offered in the place of ours. We thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the things that you suffered that we might have life tonight. We thank you that through your eternal Spirit, we have been born again. We have entered into that relationship with you because of Calvary. And Lord, tonight it's with our joy that we remember the price that was paid for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ tonight. We understand that if we could work 100 lifetimes, we could never make ourselves clean from our sins and acceptable in your sight. We're thankful because of who your Son was, that in his one-time offering, he has perfected forever those that have come to him for salvation. And Father, it's with joy tonight that we identify with his sacrifice and his bloodshed. And we praise you for him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Together, hymn 185, we'll sing the first and last. Remain seated if you would. 185, we'll sing the first and last.
When I survey the world, receiving our fellowship offering to help those that would come to us with need. Father, we thank you this evening for this time of fellowship that you have given us this day with yourself and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that eternity will show the difference this local church has made in our life. And Father, as we give tonight, we ask that you might honor the offering. We ask, Lord, that you might direct us and use these funds to help those that are in genuine need. And Father, Lord, we pray that you might bless those who are involved. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen.
All right, we are going to start our meeting on voting on the new building project in the first phase in about 1, maybe 2 minutes max. All right, so in about 2 minutes, those doors are going to be back closed, and we're going to start our meeting very quickly. If you're not staying for the meeting, God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. All right, see you in 2 minutes.